Thank you, Jane. Thank you, everyone. Don't have a PowerPoint today. But this word has kind of like been with me for quite a while. When I volunteered to, can you turn me down a bit? When I volunteered to preach during the interregnum, and I didn't want to preach unless the Lord gave me sabbatical. I keep saying interregnum. I hope that's not prophetic. Alistair has no intention of leaving, guys. This is the mistake is mine. Yeah, when I volunteered to preach during the sabbatical, I felt I didn't want to do that unless the Lord gave me a word to bring. And some of you will remember that the last time I preached about actually releasing blessing and speaking blessing, because I think the words that we speak are really, really important. And this sermon is a continuation of that. And I want to speak on the authority that's ours in Christ. My aim for today really is to leave you with a taster of the authority that is yours in Christ. It's not just Alistair's authority. It's not just the authority of the trustees and the leaders of this church. It's not just the authority of those who are currently out teaching our children. It's your authority. Theo, can you just pass my water, please? Thank you. It's under that chair. So I'd just like to... I want to start where Neil Whitmill left off last time he preached. Can anyone remember? Probably not, but can anyone remember how Neil Whitmill finished? He finished with the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says this: Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." And then there's therefore, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach those new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus says, all authority in heaven is given to him. He says, go. He says, teach them to obey. So what was Jesus' mandate on this earth? We read in Isaiah 61 the words that Jesus took to himself. And these were they: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." And he's anointed Jesus to do these things: to preach good news, good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees or oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives, to comfort those who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. What about us? Is that your mandate too? The name of Jesus is powerful. Philippians tells us, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And Ephesians 2, verse 6 says this: "So God has raised Jesus up. God's exalted him to the highest place, at the right hand of the Father. And Ephesians 2:6 says this, "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms, because we are united with Jesus Christ." You, right here, right now, are seated in heavenly realms. Whatever you feel, that's your position in Christ. That is truth. And we, church, we need to get hold of this. It's not to do with how we feel. It's not to do with whether I'm sick or whether I'm well. It's not to do with whether I'm depressed or full of anxiety. As children of God, we are seated with Christ. So therefore, we pray from that place of victory. We don't pray from a place of defeat. We don't have to plead with God when we pray. We don't have to try to be seated far above principalities and powers with Christ. We don't have to pray through to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. We don't have to struggle through or fight through demons to be seated in a place of victory with Christ. Our position and seating in Christ is a fact. It has already happened. That position was attained for us through Jesus Christ. All we have to do is to enjoy the rights and privileges that already belong to us as joint heirs. So how? And I don't very often do this, but I've realised I've actually got a three-point sermon today. So I must be learning too. The first thing I'm going to speak about is claiming property and boundaries. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he said, "When you reach a house, say, 'Peace be on this house.'" when we finally got the keys to our new house, which was a process in itself because the sellers had actually locked all the keys in the house, and the estate agents were in a position, they were just about trying to contact a locksmith so they could drill the locks and get us in. The daughter of the sellers rang and she'd found a key. So we finally got in. But the first thing that we did was we'd invited the vineyard pastor and his wife to meet with us. We'd actually arranged to meet for lunch, but we were late leaving, as things happen when you're moving house. And we actually got to Longbuckby more or less about a quarter of an hour after we were told that the sale had gone through, had completed. So we actually arranged to meet with them at the house. They picked up sandwiches. And when we finally got in, we all sat on the floor because we didn't have any furniture. We sat on the floor together. We chatted together. We shared our lives, a bit of our lives together. We ate sandwiches. We drank cold drinks. And we prayed together for God's blessing on our new home. Now that was the best way for us to go into that house. And we know that's important because we had a very interesting experience in the house that we've lived in for the last 30 years. We did the same thing in that house. I met with a friend. Theo says there was someone else. Some of you may know her, Mandy Lockie. She lives a few houses down. Yeah. We met in our house. As we'd been going around and we'd been viewing the house, I'd noticed an occult book in one of the rooms. Our daughter came with us for the second viewing. She said, "Mummy, I don't like this house. I don't want to live here." She was eight. She was eight. So never disregard the wisdom and the gifting that the Lord gives little children. We've been led, haven't we, today? This is just an aside. I hadn't meant to say this, but it's important. We have a choice with our children. When we came here, our eldest daughter was almost two, between one and two. She was quite lively. We found out later that she reacted to food colourings. She didn't stay still during the services. She ran around during the services. And there was one individual who said to me when I was talking about it, "You should just keep her at home." In this place. That was said to me. "You should just keep her at home." So we have a choice, don't we? We either say that, or as parents, we make that decision. We keep the kids at home so that they don't run around, so that they don't test the boundaries and go up these steps. They will do that. They will learn, though, if we kindly and gently remove them. We don't need to wag a finger. We don't need to get cross. We can just set a boundary. Our children will grow up feeling welcome in church. What do you want? I know what I want. That little boy, he's a worshipper already, isn't he? Oh, that nearly made me weep today. I don't know about you. Oh, amen. That was wonderful. Because do you know what? I'd actually asked some of the children in this church whether they'd learn a dance to that song. And they couldn't do it. They didn't do it. They said no. But that little boy, he danced. He danced to that song. Thank you, Lord, you know. Thank you, Lord, for him. And let's nurture him. You know, let's not say, "Oh, you should just keep him at home." Let's never say that. That was an aside. Right, return to the script. Yes, oh, I forgot. Oh, I was telling you about the house, wasn't I? So we went and prayed in this room where we'd seen an occult book, and we'd made a point of opening the windows. I don't know whether it was deliberate or... I don't think it was hot. What time of the year did... I can't remember. It was July. The windows were open anyway. We prayed and worshipped in this room, and we proclaimed the Lordship of Jesus. And it was like a wind left the room. The window flew back, and something left. There was a presence in that house before we moved in. Now, since we've... Sorry, I'm being wandering preacher, Steve. I hope the cameras are picking this up. You'll know what I mean. There was a presence in this house that wasn't of the Lord, which was interesting because it was actually owned by Every Home for Christ or World Literature Crusade. But they'd moved into the offices out the back, which was a buy one, get one free house. Okay. And... So the estate agents had rented the actual house. So you wouldn't think there'd be anything in there, but there was. But we've lost count of the number of people that have come across the threshold of our home. And I said, we just feel the peace and the presence of God in this place. So I would strongly advise you, if your home has not been prayed in, you know, approach the elders, the trustees, Alistair, when you're back. You know, invite them to come in and bless your home. So we can claim property and boundaries. I'm just going to grab a drink. Secondly, we can... Actually, I'll leave that off because it squeaks. Secondly, we can confront the enemy's attempts to make us believe that we are less than who we are. That's a real biggie. And it's really, really important. So what enemy are we dealing with? Firstly, Satan. Revelation 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that Satan is the god of this world. There's no two minds about it. He is the god of this world. Revelation 12, verse 10 says he's the accuser of brothers and sisters in Christ. Says it has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. And that struck me yesterday when I was reading. Day and night, Satan accuses us. So don't be surprised. John 8:44 says that he hates the truth. He's a liar. And he's the father of lies. So one way to recognise the voice of the enemy is that he uses phrases that get into our heads. And it may come as you are, so that's the accuser. But also those voices may be in our heads as I am. Or I always, you put your own thing in. I always mess up. I never. I'm just not good enough. I'm pathetic. I can't do that. That's for the more spiritual Christians. If I follow Jesus wholeheartedly, I'll lose all my friends. So they may be because others have said them and we own them. There's lots more, I'm sure you can add your own. And then repeat them to ourselves. But actually, the thing about all of those statements, and one way in which we can recognise the lies of the enemy, is they're all generalisations. There's nothing specific about those statements. However, when the Lord convicts us and he corrects, he's very specific. You're driving in a 60 mile an hour speed limit and you're doing 65 or 70 as I was on the motorway coming down. Whatever road it was. I thought, oops, sorry, Lord. I'm doing nearly 70, it's a 60. Specific. This morning when you said this to that person, you were very harsh. When you were on the computer this morning, you were abusing your body by lusting over what you saw. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When you did not disclose this overpayment that was to your benefit, you were stealing. That's specific. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And 1 John 1:8 and 9 gives us that remedy. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He forgives and he cleanses. Two things. He doesn't just forgive, he cleanses us. If we become aware that we're believing lies, many of you will have heard me say this, I used to say I'm useless. If I made a mistake, that would be the first thought that came to my mind, I'm useless. And the Lord challenged me on that. It took a while to break the power of that, because who knows, the tapes in our brain, they're laid down over the years, aren't they? And it takes a while of doing something differently, of saying to the Lord, Lord, change me. This is not your plan for my life. These are not the words, these are not the thoughts that you want me to think and to speak. We need to repent and confront the lies with the truth. We can keep helpful scriptures in our Bibles. We can stick them to our cupboards. We can declare them out loud. There are lots of declarations, aren't there? And they're quite helpful, but I would encourage you to pick the ones that are specific and meaningful to you. The declarations that actually proclaim the truth against the lies that are in your heads. And for you, that will be different to me. So Steve's just going to hear a song now, which helps us to do that, and then we're going to move on. We don't need to, we're not going to sing it, just listen to the words.
Voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. Find my worth in you, I find my identity.
Yeah, I don't know about you, but just listening to that, a biggie for me actually is when I don't belong. Because I grew up as a member of a really poor family. My dad was a dustman. We didn't have an inside toilet. We had an outside toilet. We didn't have a bathroom. We had an aluminium bath that we brought in, filled up with hot water from a copper. I actually got a place in a grammar school, and I didn't plan to say this, but God just brought it to mind just now. And we lived in Alton Broad, which was near Lowestoft. I went to Lowestoft Grammar. And in those days, the oil industry was just developing in the oil rigs off the East Coast. And so quite a lot of my contemporaries at school, they were not just rich, they were very rich. You know, they'd have a big house with a swimming pool in the garden. So the difference was massive. So I spent a lot of my life feeling I didn't belong. And it was only when I came to Christ and I came into his family that I realised, you know, that I was a daughter of the King. You are a daughter of the King. You know, and if the enemy would tell you you don't belong, that's a truth that we need to proclaim back. And I had a brand new family, which was wonderful. Moving on to point three. I was just going to recap. Okay, so we've looked at claiming property and boundaries, and we've looked at confronting the enemy's attempts to make us believe we're less than who we are. Okay, so third and last point is going on the offensive. And this is this one point more important than the others, maybe not, but we can go on the offensive by speaking directly. That was what I preached on last time. Actually, not just asking God to bless somebody, but actually blessing them. Speaking blessing out loud to one another. Or in the cards we write. When Petrina and Matt decided to get married, Matt's got a negative history with the church, which we understand a bit of, but not all of it. And I asked if I could speak a blessing. I was told, yeah, that's fine, you know, so long as it's not religious. I thought, yeah, I'm a child of the King here, I'm blessing you. I found blessing online, which I kind of altered a bit, and then I added a bit at the end. And what was really, really interesting was, what do they call the people who officiate? It's not the officiator. What's the woman, what's her role? Whoever it was, the woman who, no, it wasn't the registrar, but celebrant, yeah. The celebrant says, oh, I'll have the, you know, that's really lovely, I'll have the words all printed in a nice card for you. Thank you. I was going to handwrite it, but thank you. So we get to the day. I spend a lot of the time outside with a crying baby who'd fallen asleep in my car about 10 minutes before we got to the venue, and I was told I needed to wake up. So I spent a lot of the time actually out of the ceremony, and called me in to read my blessing. So I was given the card, and I read it, and I got to the end, and there was a bit missing. Yeah. And I'd written a bit at the end, which went somewhere along the lines of, Matt, I bless you, dot, dot, dot. Petrina, I bless you, dot, dot, dot. And those words have been left off that card. So I'd got a transcript with me. So although I was carrying a baby, I said to Theo, "Fill your hand by blessing." Now, I don't believe that was an accident that got left off. That was spiritual warfare against proclaiming that blessing. The enemy doesn't miss a trick, does he? Doesn't miss a trick. So go on the offensive, releasing blessing. We can release blessing to anyone. We're told in scripture especially to bless those who've hurt us. That's hard, isn't it? We don't deny that we're hurting, but we choose to release blessing to those individuals. Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute us. And we've all been hurt. You've been hurt, I've been hurt. But I would strongly counsel you to say, I choose to forgive. We don't have to feel. It's nothing to do with feelings. It's to do with our choice. I choose to bless those who've hurt me. And sometimes we just need to do it over and over and over. If it's those people who we have to live with, who are ongoingly hurting us. Secondly, we can release healing. So we can release blessing, we can release healing. We can speak directly to those conditions. We can break its power, we can command disease and sickness to lift off, and we can command rogue cells to die in the name of Jesus. Because scripture says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And I strongly believe it's time for the church to regain its authority. I'd encourage you to study the books of Mark, Luke, and Acts with particular reference to how Jesus ministered and how he then taught his disciples to minister. Remember, he only had 3 years. How many of you have been Christians more than 3 years? Yep. So if we read the Gospels, whenever Jesus healed the sick, it was always accomplished in one of two ways. He either healed by physical touch. That's why laying on of hands is important. He healed by physical touch, or he healed by commanding the disease to leave. Over and over again in the Bible, when Jesus heals the sick, we see him do it through a verbal command, either towards the disease itself, towards a person's body, or towards a demonic spirit which was causing the disease. In Luke 4:38-39, he rebuked the fever in Simon Peter's mother-in-law. In Luke 18:40-43, he told the blind beggar to receive your sight. In Luke 9:42, he rebuked the unclean spirit and he healed the boy. Likewise, the disciples healed with the authority Jesus gave them. And before Jesus ever gave the Holy Spirit to his disciples, he transferred his God-given authority over sickness and disease to them. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? That's mind-blowing. Before the Holy Spirit ever was released, he transferred his authority. Luke 9:12-16 says this, he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. When he sent out the 72 in Luke 10, he said, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. And then when they returned in Luke 10:18-19, he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Lord, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. And then later in Acts, When they went to the temple, Peter and John healed the lame beggar. And Acts 5 tells us that many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. It doesn't say by the hand of God, it says by the hands of the apostles. It says, they were all together in Solomon's portico. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. That's a challenge, isn't it? But I believe this is a season where God's going to restore authority to the church. I'm not saying we'll see everyone healed, but I believe we are going to see an increase. At Gate Beautiful, Peter and John healed the blind man. Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's a command. That's not saying, God, come and heal this person. That's Peter saying, I command you, rise up and walk. Peter spoke with authority in Jesus' name and commanded the man's body to function correctly, and it did. And likewise, in Acts 16, Paul spoke to the demon in the servant girl. So what about us? Because Jesus said in John 14, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The authority of a believer today does not come from within ourselves. It cannot be something we claim for ourselves. Our authority is explicitly given by Jesus, the same as it was to the disciples. And therefore, we can only accomplish the things he commanded us to do by doing them in his name. And that's not like a magic formula. That's standing as a representative of Christ in his character, believing that he's passed that authority on to us. It is the name of Jesus that is our badge, if you like, of authority. Healing is an inseparable part of the Great Commission. Mark 16 says this, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, I know people say, oh, well, that bit in Mark 16 was added later. But that was obviously the expectation of the church. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in there. It was the expectation of the church that Christians would heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. I'd love to do that one. I've had conversations with my mates. I don't know, Anne, whether you've been part of this, but, oh, well, if I go, please try and raise me, so long as I'm not really, 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 really sick. No, I think Meg and Pauline. We've had these conversations when we went to Wimber conferences in the 80s. You know, please try. Since the apostolic age, history has recorded healing in every branch of the church, including in cessationist denominations and those who are saying that, you know, the gifts of the Spirit finished with the apostles. There have been instances in cessationist churches where they've prayed for healing and healing has happened. So why should we be any different? Remember, the Great Commission is teaching them, us, to obey all I have commanded you. One of the quotes from John Wimber that's stated often, you know, he became a Christian, he met and did church with people. He said, well, when do we get to do the stuff? When do we get to do the stuff? When do we get to pray for the sick? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you've been given his authority as his representative on earth, in his name, from the greatest to the least, In his name, you have the right to speak to every manner of sickness, affliction, and demonic torment, and command them to go. I remember a very powerful prayer time with somebody. They had an eating disorder. And part of that eating disorder was that they were deceiving others about when they ate and when they didn't eat and how they answered questions. And part of that prayer time was command the deceit to leave in the name of Jesus. And I kid you not, that person was thrown to the floor and that deception left them. It was a stronghold of the enemy. And sometimes God will, you don't need to even use the word demon. If we, you know, we can pray for one another and we sense there's a stronghold, we can just speak to that, whatever it is. Just command it to lift off in the name of Jesus. Doesn't have to be a big thing. I was a bit naive when I was first a Christian. There were several people. On my own, I know we don't, it's against ministry team guidelines now, we're all a bit wiser, aren't we? But I'd pray with people who had demons and I would see them leave. Now, I'm not telling you all to do that. But, you know, if you suspect that someone has a demonic issue, talk to Alistair, talk to the elders, ask them for the way forward. Don't just go out being cannons, you know, shooting bullets everywhere. In our first home, no, our second home, when we were first married, we had some people brought this girl to us. And she actually had a mental illness. She had a psychosis. And they brought this girl to us. I haven't planned to say this either, but I'm here to tell stories. This is our testimony. And they wanted us to cast a demon out of her. And it was very clear to us that she didn't have a demon. She had a mental illness. Theo's trained in psychiatry, psychiatric nurse. And we refused. The very sad thing is that it must have only been a few weeks later, we read in the press that they'd taken that girl to someone else and the Christians had tried to cast a demon out and basically, she died in the process. So we need wisdom. We need wisdom. And please don't go thinking that anyone who has a mental illness has a demon. It is true in rare circumstances, but in most circumstances it's not. There may be lies of the enemy within those individuals. But as a church, the leadership need to have wisdom. Because scripture tells us that when demons are cast out, they go seeking somewhere else to live. And just because we're in 2024 doesn't mean they've suddenly gone away. And it's a challenge to me, because I've seen massive abuses in this area. But it's really important for you guys as a church to actually find a way forward in this. So we have that authority to speak words of command in the name of Jesus. So what's lacking is a motivation amongst God's people to do what Jesus told us to do, either due to a lack of belief or a lack of boldness to operate in our authority. The fact that healing doesn't come immediately is not an excuse not to make the attempt. When we were praying for Ed, he was in intensive care, he was close to death. God said, it's not over until it's over. We kept praying. And looking back, we can say, well, God used that situation because Trina met Matt. They've got two lovely children. And also Henry, who was Matt's, because his wife died early too. We can look back and we can say, yes, God works all things for the good of those who love him. And we don't understand. I've been healed of numerous things. I had a kidney stone that was healed miraculously and proven medically following that by a type of x-ray that they used to do in the 70s that was called an IVP. Showed dilatation in my ureter. I'd had a kidney stone that went, we had a guy called Mahesh Shevda came to speak at the church that we went to. He was not well known at that time, and he told all his testimonies of how he'd go through the wards with people who'd got learning disabilities, and he'd pray with them and he'd see them healed. And I didn't know this guy from Adam. And he invited people who were sick to come and stand out the front. And he got to me and he said, oh, I've got renal colic. I think I've got a kidney stone. And I'm not sure whether I'd seen anyone slain in the spirit, but he laid hands on me and he commanded the stone to disperse in the name of Jesus. So that's, he healed. He spoke that word that I've been speaking about. He commanded the stone to disperse in the name of Jesus. I was thrown to the floor. A few days later, I had the IVP. I'd been booked in to have it anyway. As I say, it showed, it was really interesting. It said, dilatation in ureter, query following childbirth. Well, we'd had no children at that point. So that the ureter is between kidney and the bladder, that's correct, isn't it? Getting back to my biology. So basically it was showing it was like this. And God had healed. God had healed that kidney stone. Way before the days when they blast them with laser. It was quite a major actual operation in those days to get kidney stones out. Spending time with Jesus is key. John 4 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, common, who's a common person, me? They recognised that they had been with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus is important. So let's respond. How can we respond to this? Let's confess our lack of boldness to exercise the authority that's been passed on to us to heal the sick. I'm not very good at doing this stuff outside the church. I really am not. You know, sometimes we'll meet strangers and they'll say I'm sick, and I just wish I had that boldness to say, can I pray with you? Because I know that it's a testimony of others that if you take healing on the streets, God backs your act. Many people wouldn't realize, I'm an introvert, you wouldn't think this, but I have to know you quite well before I, you know, talk in any depth to you. So we need to confess that lack of boldness. We need to ask for courage. We need to ask for the anointing. We have to invite people to pray with us. Lord, release the gifts of the Spirit within me so that I can bring healing and wholeness to others. We need to resolve to spend more time with Jesus. And we need to look sickness in the face and do it. So let's stand against what's ungodly in ourselves, in society, in our families and friends. Let's stand against what's sick in ourselves, in society, in our families and our friends. And some of you will remember a holiday club that we did, which was Dare to Be Different, like Daniel. Anne's nodding. I was reminded of that yesterday on a WhatsApp conversation. It made me giggle. Let's have the courage to swim against the tide. I love that bit in The Chosen, you know, where you see the fish and they're going in one way, go like that. Let's be known as a servant, a person who serves, a person of integrity, who goes the extra mile. John Wimber says faith is spelt R-I-S-K. Let's be known as a person who takes risks. Let's be known as the person who proclaims the kingdom of God and who heals in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to gonna close with our final song. Let's speak this over ourselves, let's speak this over our church, let's speak this over our families and our friends. Yeah, and may the power of the Lord Jesus Christ release you in all the authority that you have in Christ.